The scripture readings for today are from Galatians 2 and 3. The first one is from verse 11 to 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, or if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're continuing today in our series on the book of Galatians, and Paul has some interesting words here, doesn't he? I always kind of chuckle when I read that first line of chapter 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" I was talking to somebody out front this morning. He said, if he was here today, he probably would have said, "You idiots, what are you thinking?" I want to share something with you that is not my own, so I want to give credit where credit is due. This is an excerpt from a sermon by a pastor named Alistair Begg. Maybe some of you have heard of him or heard him before. He's on the radio and different things. But he has this sermon that I've always found this excerpt so powerful, and it really lines up with what we're talking about today. So this is from Alistair Begg. He says, "Think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day and ask him, 'How did that shake out for you? Because you were just cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You'd never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it?'" That's what the angel must have said, like, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I don't know." "No. Well, because I don't know." "Well, excuse me, let me get my supervisor." So they go get a supervisor angel. "So we have just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith?" Guy says, "Never heard of it in my life." "And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately." The guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, the supervisor angel says, "What basis are you here?" And he said, "The man on the middle cross said I can come." Now that is the only answer. The only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, to trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then only give lip service to its efficacy while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out, and I'm doing wonderfully well. No. What a powerful statement that is about the gospel. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. No amount of law keeping, no amount of good behavior, good deeds, no gold stars on your spiritual chart are going to justify us before God. Only Jesus can do that. So Paul begins this section by calling out Peter. You heard in the scripture that Tom read, he used the name Cephas when he was writing this, and Cephas is another name for Peter.
And so Peter,
we know Jesus said to Peter, he said, on this rock, because the name Peter meant
rock.
He said, on this rock I will build my church. So Peter was central to the formation of the early church. And here Paul is calling out Peter, and he says, he wasn't acting right. He'd go and he'd eat with the Gentiles and he'd act like the Gentiles. And then when the folks from Jerusalem came, well, then he wouldn't hang out with the Gentiles then because he was afraid of what they might say. He was afraid that they might call him out because he was acting like a Gentile. And Paul says, when I saw that they weren't acting in line with the gospel, he says, I called Peter out in front. It was worth calling Peter out in public to say, this is not how this is supposed to work. I mean, imagine a kid on the playground. He's out there just playing with anybody, whoever he wants to play with. And then all of a sudden some kids come along and go, no, you can't play with them. They're not part of our group. And he stops playing with those kids over there, not because there's anything changed, but because now all of a sudden he's worried about what these kids over here are going to think. We've all done it, right? Imagine you're a warehouse manager, and when you're on the warehouse floor and you're hanging out with the warehouse crew, you act and you talk a certain way, and then when the boss shows up, you straighten up and make sure that your shirt looks right, and you yell at the guys over here for doing the things that you were just doing. Or you're a student, and you're an athlete, but you're also really smart, and you like hanging out with the other really smart kids who might not be athletes. But then when the other guys on the basketball team come over, and they say, you can't hang out with those guys. They're all nerds. Well, what do? You go hang out with the cool kids. Sometimes nerds are way better than the cool kids. But we do this, don't we? We act one way, and then somebody else comes along who we want to impress, and we change our behavior. And Paul's saying, that's not how this works. That's not what this is about. You don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to behave a certain way to earn God's favor. Peter's slip up here that Paul points out to us, it shows us how easy it is to drift into legalism, to slide into that, even when we know better. Where do we see that in ourselves? When do we add unspoken rules for belonging to God's family? You have to act this way. You have to dress this way. You have to talk this way. Where do we add those unspoken rules? Paul continues and he says that we are justified by faith and not works. And he goes on this thing, he's talking about how people who believed in Christ were justified by faith. And this part in verses 15 and 16, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I have that underlined twice, right? If righteousness were through the law, if you could behave your way into God's favor, then why did Jesus die? I want that to really sink in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you could behave your way into God's favor, then Christ died for nothing. You could have done it on your own. But Jesus had to die. He had to suffer on the cross because there was no possible way that we could ever behave our way into God's favor. Do you understand that? That is so central to what we believe. Imagine, I want to paint a picture here. And it's not a pretty picture. So just go with me for a minute. You're driving down the road. Speed limit's 45 miles an hour. You're going 45 miles. You're obeying the speed limit. You get a text. You pick up your phone. You read the text. You think about replying. And you look up and there's somebody in front of your car. And you can't miss them. Horrible, horrible thing. It happens, right? It's horrible for that person and their family. It's horrible for you. And you find yourself in court. And the facts of the case are pretty clear. You were at fault. You were wrong. And the judge says, I'm sorry. The facts here are very clear. I'm going to have to sentence you to 5 years in prison. But then the judge gets up and he walks down and he takes off his robe and he says, you go home, I'll do the 5 years in prison for you. That's what we're talking about here. And we've used this illustration before. I know sometimes I feel like this illustration gets old, but it's so important that we understand this. That we are guilty. There's no question. The facts are clear. And yet God, who doesn't deserve any punishment at all, took the punishment for us. He did what we were never capable of doing so that we could be reconciled. This Sunday, you may know, is Reformation Sunday, if you follow your church calendar. This is the Sunday that we celebrate the Reformation. Back in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And this started the Protestant Reformation, which is all our Protestant denominations come from. And out of that Protestant Reformation, one of the things that came out of that was this thing that we call the five solas. Sola is Latin for only. So the five solas are sola scriptura, scripture alone. That the Bible is the final and sole authority for Christian faith and practice. Sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is a free, unmerited gift from God, nothing that can be earned by human effort. Sola fide, faith alone. Justification is received through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and humanity. And soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. All glory belongs to God alone for salvation and all things. This is the heart of the Protestant Reformation. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what Paul is trying so desperately to tell the Galatian church. You can't add anything to the gospel to make it better. Anything you add just makes it worse. It nullifies it. It is a free gift. And here we get to chapter 3. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He says, you're here. You've accepted the gospel message. How did you receive that? Did you receive it because of some great thing you did? Or did you receive it because you heard it and you accepted it in faith? It's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. We are here because somebody shared the gospel with us. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and your parents instilled the gospel message in you. Maybe you came to the church later in life because somebody shared that gift with you. It wasn't anything you did to earn it. You heard the message and you accepted it by faith. And he says, now that you accepted it by faith, you think you can turn around and earn it and somehow keep it going by your good works? It doesn't make sense when you think about it. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? If you just think about the way we talk about, you know, if we're going to go to heaven, well, you know, I get in by the hair of my chinny chin chin, right? What is that saying? That's saying that internally in here, we're still basing it on our behavior. And my behavior has nothing to do with it, because if my behavior has anything to do with it, I'm in trouble. And I'm sorry, you're in trouble too. Right? If we were going to rely on our own behavior, we're sunk. We're lost. That's the power of the gospel. And Paul's talking about the law here because this is the central problem in the early church. They received the gospel by faith. And there are people who want to insert the law and lay the law over the top of that and say, well, yes, it's faith, but you still got to do this and this and this and this and this. So Paul is talking about the law, and he says over and over, the law does not save you. The law shows you your need for a Savior. The law is there to show us that we're not capable of doing it on our own. The law is so vast and it's so complex that when you look at it, you go, there's no way. I could never follow all those rules perfectly. And what does God say? You're right. That's why I did it for you. The law is meant to be a mirror. When you look in the mirror in the morning and you see a big old smudge on your face, the mirror cannot clean your face for you. Right? The mirror is only there to show you the need for some soap and where you need to apply it. And that's what the law does for us. The law shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us our inability to behave the way we should. And it shows us where we're messing up. But the soap, it's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can cleanse us. The mirror shows you, the soap cleans it. The law shows us our inability, and Jesus is the only one who can fix that for us. Where have we mistaken the mirror for the soap? Where have we put that in front of the horse? Where do we think that by doing more and by trying harder and by following the rules, that's going to cleanse us and that's going to earn us God's favor? When what we really need is to rest in Jesus. And when we really need to offer that to others. This week, I have two things for you to do. And this first one requires some real, honest self-introspection. I know we're really good at that, right? Spending time looking deep and some we see. But I want you to look deep inside. I want you to spend some time, if you have morning time or you do your devotion, ask God to show you the legalism in your life. Where in your life or in our community have we started trusting rules or performance instead of Jesus? Call it out. Confess it. Ask God. Say, God, show me where I'm putting performance ahead of you. And have the courage to really listen to what he says. I believe when you ask those honest questions of God, he'll answer you. You might not hear an audible voice, but you'll know exactly where he's leading you if you have the courage to listen. And then rest in his grace. Every day, remind yourself, I am justified by Jesus Christ. His work is enough. Imagine the freedom and the peace and the joy that comes when we really believe, when we really stop trying to earn God's love and trust that God, the work that Jesus did was enough, and we simply receive it. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. That he was willing to call it out, to say what was really happening, to say this is not the gospel that we preach to you. The gospel is simply Jesus. It's not anything you can do. It's not anything you can earn. It's not anything you can behave your way into. It's simply faith. God, we need to hear that over and over and over again because we so want to earn it ourselves. We so want to be responsible for our own salvation. But we can't. God, remind us of that every day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.